Our second message in this series is on the subject, why we must communicate. After establishing marriage as an institution from God and recognizing that it is God's plan, we gave you basically in our last time together three reasons for marriage. Why get married? One, for intimate companionship. Two, for human reproduction. And three, for sexual satisfaction. When we come to the matter of intimate companionship, we're talking about being best friends. And in order to be best friends, believe it or not, you've got to talk to each other. Reminds me of the guy who came and talked to me several years ago about his marriage problem, and he said, "Do I have to talk to her? I mean, I'll get any counsel, but this talking, man, it just drives me up the wall." Everybody has their own problems, obviously, but I believe that the title of this particular message is very important. Why we must communicate. It is true that there's both verbal and nonverbal communication. Some of the nonverbal is what really hurts. You're talking to somebody, you can just tell by the way they're looking at you that they aren't responding, especially if they yawn at a crucial point with tears being shed. But we all know about the problems of communication, and I believe that communication is vital to a good and happy and successful marriage. And a lot of things that we hear in so-called divorce proceedings, when people are ready to break up their marriages, sometimes I think if only they had communicated, if only they had begun at some point to talk to each other. We're not perfect. If you're looking for the perfect partner, forget it. I can save you a lot of trouble. We're not perfect. We all have our faults and weaknesses. We all have our problems and our hurts and our needs. And very often when we talk about communication, we're only asking that somebody listen to us while we talk. And of course, that's always one-sided. We've got to be good communicators as well as listeners. I think that listening is a vital part of communication. Listening to what someone says and remembering what is said. But I believe the Bible has a great deal to say on this subject and can really help us and hopefully cause us to communicate with each other much better than maybe we're presently doing. So let's start right away by looking at some of the common problems or hindrances to good communication. Why is it that people don't seem to communicate with each other in marriage? What are some of the special problems? And I'm going to try to share with you some of the things that people have told me and written to me, and maybe you'll find them points of identification in your own marriage. I think one problem that probably comes up more frequently from men telling you about it than from women is the problem of talking too much. I don't know why it is, but a lot of men feel that their wives talk too much. I met a man, this is kind of cute, happened just a few years ago. He was talking about his marriage problem, and he told me that his wife really doesn't listen very well. And he continued to talk. I timed him, because after about 20, 30 minutes of, yes, amen, right on, or whatever, I couldn't get a word in edgewise, and as you know, that's not normally my problem. I couldn't talk to this guy. He kept going on, so after about 20 or 30 minutes, I decided to put a timer on the guy. 55 minutes later, he said, "Well, what do you think?" I said, "It seems to me that you've said it all, brother." I mean, he drove me nuts, and I thought about his poor wife at home, you know. This guy talked incessantly and wouldn't stop. He said, "What do you believe is my problem?" I said, "You don't want to hear." He said, "Oh, yeah, I do." He said, "Tell me. I can take it. Tell me what it is." I said, "I can't stand your constant talking." I said, "Man, if I was married to you, I'd hit you in the mouth." What startled me was, he said, "I talk too much?" He was shocked. He said, "Well, that might be my wife's problem, but not me." Turn to Ecclesiastes in your Bible, and let me remind you of what the Bible says, chapter 5. Some of you may be talking so much, you're literally driving your partners into withdrawal. I mean, they are downright depressed even trying to communicate with you, because you just talk, 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 you never stop. From the moment they walk into the house, you're at them. So let's look at this problem. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, beginning at verse 2. The Bible's very clear about this matter. It says, "Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought. How many times you've said to somebody, they're talking and you're kind of bored with the speed at which they're going, and so you interrupt them. Well, I know what you're talking about. Well, you know, you're saying so and so and so and so, and they say, no, I'm not. Now, the problem there is that you interrupted them. You were hasty in word. You start talking before they had a chance to finish. Normally, psychologists tell us that people who talk too much do not have the ability to listen. They've never developed it. And the problem at the root of all of that, of course, is an intense form of pride. We believe that what we have to say is far more important than what our partner has to say. And we are too proud to admit it. People who do not listen to others are basically proud and self-centered. It doesn't really deal with the amount of talking. There are some people who can talk and they're a blessing to listen to. You want them to keep going on. There's something about their spirit that's really neat. I've heard men tell me that. They love to go home. Maybe they've been talking to people all day and they're worn out and tired. And they go home and they love to sit down and just hear their wife share with them. Other men say it drives them up the wall. There are differences naturally. It isn't really the amount of words. The Bible says don't be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven and you are on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few. One fellow said, for every minute you talk, for 60 seconds you learn nothing. Now there's some truth to that, although one fellow told me that he needs to talk in order to find out what he believes. I've never quite put that together, but he believes it. Notice, please, verse 3. The dream comes through much effort, and the voice of a fool through many words. Now, the Bible's really blunt and very practical. You talk too much, and God says, you're the voice of a fool. Look, please, down at verse 7. In many dreams and in many words, there is, and here's the classic statement, emptiness, vanity. I had a Hebrew professor in seminary who said that Hebrew word could be translated soap bubbles. Nothing to it. In many words, a lot of talking, there's emptiness. There's no substance. There's no content. It says, rather fear God. You know, sometimes when we talk a lot, it's simply a matter of escaping from reality. A lot of people talk because they don't want to face the truth about themselves. They don't really want to hear what the other partner has to say. So they continue talking. They're really not saying anything. They just talk about everything and anything, unimportant. Other people talk a lot because they are hungering, they are hurting so much inside, they're hungering for their partner to somehow respond to them. And they think if they just keep talking and talking and talking, that somehow they will eventually find a subject of interest and the partner will listen. It's a serious problem, and I want you to understand that I treat this as a hindrance to good communication. Talking too much. If that's your problem, boy, you ought to deal with that right now. Go to the Word of God, find out what God's Word has to say, put those verses into your memory, and ask God to help you to keep quiet and to listen. Because that talking all the time can actually hinder very positive communication between husband and wife. A second kind of problem is the reverse of this, and that's not saying enough. This can also drive you crazy. One lady came to talk to me a few years ago, and she said, my husband never says anything. I really couldn't believe that. A little bit later, when I had a little session with her husband, I believed it. It was the most frustrating counseling session I've ever had in my life. I sat there, you know, and did, you know, talked to him a little bit. Well, what do you think about that, brother? He never really said yes or no or anything. Just kind of... I couldn't believe it. I said, well, how are things going, you know? Finally, I endured about 30 minutes of it. I say, do you talk? He said, not unless I want to. Well, there are a lot of people who have this problem, believe it or not. They just don't say anything. I'd like you to notice over as long as you're in Ecclesiastes, look at chapter 3, verse 7. In verse 1 of chapter 3, it tells us there's an appointed time for everything. There's a time for every event under heaven. And it's important in our marriages, especially in communication, to know when to speak and when not to speak. There's a time for everything. If you'll notice, please, down in verse 7, it summarizes it. It says, a time to tear apart, a time to sew together. And then watch this phrase. A time to be silent and a time to speak. You know, I believe that some marital partners know that they hurt their partners by not responding to them. It's a little trick. And it's pride again. Just like the pride in the one who's talking so much, putting up a little front and a barrier by their much verbiage, so also when we don't say enough, it's a little trick of the trade to hurt the other person who's trying to get us to respond to them. Many wives tell me of the hurt that's in their hearts because their husbands do not respond to them. They don't want to say anything. Sometimes they get mad and leave the house or go in the other room or turn the TV up louder or pick the paper up and look at it a little stronger. One wife told me she literally cut a hole in the newspaper. And she said, I'm talking to you. And he simply turned the page. Now, I know that wouldn't happen to any of you, but people in other states have the problem. Not saying enough. Do you really communicate to your partner when you know? I mean, you can see on their face as well as hear from their questions that they want answers from you and you are not communicating. Then tell me, how do you love your partner when you refuse to say something to them? This is definitely a hindrance to communication. A third problem is the matter of exaggerations. I mean, sometimes we are in a point at which there's no way to tell it without exaggerating. It is so awful and so bad. But many times we simply make a mountain out of a molehill, and then the individual gets to the point where they don't trust us anymore. Our communication is faulty and weak, and it's a hindrance because we exaggerate. Everything is blown out of proportion of what it really is. It's like the wife who calls her husband at work and says, water is all over the house! Now, you got to admit that you can take that several ways. Water is all over the house. There could be a gigantic worldwide flood that has hit, and the man's in his office building unaware of it. Or the whole house is filled up with water, whatever. What happened was one faucet was leaking and it got in the, overflew in the kitchen, and she was really concerned. And this man was telling me they've had a lot of problems in communication, that his wife does this all the time. She exaggerates everything. She exaggerates everything. Her little boy had a little pin, safety pin, stuck into his finger. And when he got the call at work, I mean, the boy is literally dying at the emergency ward of the hospital. And she just, finally get, well, it's okay, honey, don't worry about it. I know he'll get through this crisis. Crisis? The guy told me he wanted to stick the pin back in his finger. He was so upset with the situation. I mean, she blew it out of proportion. Exaggerations. Turn to the book of Proverbs, please, and look at chapter 13. Proverbs. We're going to study a lot in Proverbs. Some people call that the book of communication. Good book to study. Proverbs chapter 13, written by Solomon. The Bible calls him the wisest man of the ancient world. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 3. It says, the one who guards his mouth preserves his life. The one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. That's not talking about an unusually large mouth there, as some people have concluded. What it's talking about is a person who exaggerates something, and it says you come to ruin. Because when the truth is known, you're out of proportion to reality. You're hurting yourself and hurting your communication. Turn over to chapter 22 of Proverbs and look at verse 13. Chapter 22, verse 13. It says, the sluggard says. Now, right away, I don't really like to be called a sluggard. I prefer to always, when I read this, to think this must be talking of someone else. But I know that it speaks about all of us. The sluggard, the person who has this tendency towards laziness and indifference and apathy. The sluggard says, there's a lion outside. I should be slain in the streets. Now, really, is there a lion outside? Maybe there is. But this point is saying that it's characteristic of somebody who is really undisciplined and lazy in spirit to exaggerate rather than to take the time to tell the truth, to be disciplined to tell exactly what the facts are. Now look over at chapter 25, verse 14. Chapter 25, verse 14. And we find one of the reasons why people make exaggerations. In Proverbs 25:14, it says, "Like clouds and wind without rain is a man who boasts of his gifts falsely." Like clouds and wind without rain. A bunch of Indians were listening to an orator speak at a county fair. And he was going on embellishing his speech and all of that. And one of the young Indians turned to the old chief and said, "What do you think of that speech?" He said, "High wind, big thunder, but no rain." And that's exactly what this is saying. Like clouds and wind without rain is a man who boasts of his gifts falsely. And I learned here a problem. The reason why a lot of us exaggerate is because we have an unrealistic picture of ourselves. Now, sometimes this comes out of a wounded, depressed ego. We feel that life has been very unfair to us. We haven't got what we deserve, so when we talk to each other, we exaggerate. Especially in relationship to the things that we do, that we hope the other person will be responsive to. If they only knew how great I really am. True, a lot of things haven't happened in my life the way I thought, but I'll make my partner impressed with what I have done. Like coming in after fixing the kitchen sink and say, "Honey, you will not believe the job I did in the kitchen today." And when she looks around and says, "Where is it?" Because she can't see it immediately. And you say, "I have fixed it. It's so unbelievable. I mean, the water flows out of there now. It's incredible. Honey, this thing has done more to my life than you can imagine." I mean, you know, any serious person is saying, "Well, what's wrong with this guy?" You know, clouds and wind without rain is like a man who boasts of his gifts falsely. And if you keep doing that, and okay, we're exaggerating a little, being a little facetious, but frankly, if that's your style, you're trying in your own subtle way, and boy, it's worse among Christians with the spiritual talk. Trying to impress one another of how really on the ball you are for the Lord or something else. Hey, these kind of unrealistic statements, if the facts are known to be different by the other partner, they hinder communication. And I'll tell you one place where it's really affecting marriage is when you're out with other people. When you're out with other people and one of the partners makes statements that are obviously exaggerations and the other partner knows what the real truth is, that immediately is a barrier to their good communication. It's difficult to trust that person. Are they really telling the truth? And sometimes you'll see couples even argue, "Oh, honey, you didn't really do that. You didn't really say that." And it's not the time to be tearing down your partner, but people get frustrated because it's not true. Exaggerations are a hindrance to good communication. A fourth problem is a matter of blaming others. You know, that started in the Garden of Eden. Old Adam, you know. "Adam, what have you done?" "The woman you gave me to eat." Notice he ultimately was blaming God. And when it came to the woman, she said, "The serpent beguiled me." You know, it's just been, since Adam and Eve, a common practice among people. Why do we not accept guilt immediately when we're guilty? Why is it? Well, because our old sin nature has a tendency to lean towards blaming anything or anyone else except ourselves. We are worried about failure. They tell us the fear of failure is behind that. We don't want anybody to know that we've really blown it. We've done something wrong. So we start blaming others. It's kind of funny. Several years ago, I had a tool in my garage. And I had it placed, I thought, in a proper place. And my oldest son, stepped on it, tool, probably doesn't even remember it. And it went over and crashed and broke a little vase. And he was just walking by and accidentally stepped on it. So when we came to the family analysis of the situation, obviously what I gave as the reason for this was, if you had not stepped on that, it would not have happened. Makes sense. His answer was, "If you had not put it there, I wouldn't have stepped on it." So I turned to my wife and said, "Couldn't you have put that thing somewhere else?" "Well, you didn't have to buy it either." "So the next time at the store, how come you sell these things here?" Oh. On and on it goes. blaming others. Proverbs chapter 25, please, verse 23. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 23. This is a serious problem in communication. We may joke about it, but if you're in this habit of blaming everybody in your family, blaming everybody else at work, blaming all the circumstances in life, except accepting it yourself and saying, I did it. You know, there's something refreshing, isn't there, about meeting people who say, I did it. I'm sorry. Those words seem so sweet. It kind of just ends all the hassle when somebody just said, I did it. And I'm sorry. Well, blaming others. Proverbs 25:23 says, the north wind brings forth rain. These are little proverbs. Interesting statements. Now, the parallel to the north wind bringing forth rain is a backbiting tongue brings an angry countenance. Now, the principle of backbiting is like our blaming others. Somebody has said something to you, and you, in turn, turn it around and put the pressure on them. And what's the result of that? An angry countenance. Every time you blame somebody else for what you yourself did, you are developing a spirit of anger and resentment in them. Therefore, how can you have good communication? It simply doesn't exist. Turn, please, in the New Testament to Galatians chapter 5. The New Testament comments on this problem also, of blaming others. This kind of spirit in a marriage that really tears your relationship apart. It really hurts your effectiveness in marriage and your happiness. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 15, Paul says, and this is to all the believers in general, but certainly applies to marriage. He said, if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. Boy, what a principle that is. It'll come back to you if you keep this little game up. Now look, please, down at verse 26. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Challenging one another. The spirit of saying, it's your fault. No, it isn't your fault. That kind of spirit is not characteristic of one who is filled with God's Spirit. It is not characteristic of the believer who's walking with the Lord. Get rid of that. In Colossians chapter 3, just a couple books over, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 and 13, there's a statement there about this matter of blaming others. And suppose you have a complaint against someone and you're, you know, attacking them as you're at fault, whatever. It's interesting what this passage says for you to do. Colossians 3, 12 and 13. It says, and so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience, bearing with one another, literally putting up with one another, and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, blaming someone else, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Let's suppose that other person really is at fault. Your attitude still should not be blaming them. It should be an attitude of forgiveness. First of all, accepting true blame yourself. I did it. I'm sorry. But when you know someone else has done it, your whole attitude towards them, the Lord says, as the Lord forgave you, so also you should do to others. Very important. A fifth hindrance to good communication is the matter of anger. And I don't know that we place this in its proper order, because I hear it about it all the time. I'm amazed at how often this has become a problem in marriages, even leading to divorce. The anger that leads eventually to a physical violence and abuse, both of wives and children. One writer tells us that this is a national, serious problem. And he's one of our law enforcement officers. They say that they are embarrassed with the statistics in this area because they can't control it. It's getting worse and worse. The abuse of children and wives and husbands, it's unbelievable. All the result of anger, getting mad, getting ticked off. Now, obviously, there are a lot of reasons why we get mad. Sometimes we come home from work. Maybe we've had a rough day and we're just angry at life. And that's no reason to take it out on your children or your family. But anger can be caused for many reasons. It can be rooted in jealousy, and suspicion, and envy. All kinds of problems lead to anger. But if you've got anger in your relationship, it is not going to bring you together. It's going to separate you. I had a guy and his wife tell me that they believed it was good for their marriage that they got so mad at each other. He said, it's good. We try to do it at least once a week. We really haven't knocked down. He said, it's so great. I said, why is it so great? He said, because it's so fun making up. Their marriage is really rocky. In fact, I wasn't surprised. In a couple of years, he wanted to get a divorce. Constant anger and violence. Blowing up and seemingly no reason at all. I had a cute little illustration of this. When my wife and I were living in another state, we had a little home there. This was a home that wasn't made too well. But my wife enjoys changing the furniture around, in the room and so forth. I try to caution her that, especially when I'm out in the evening, I come home and the lights are off, that, that's not a good night to change the furniture around. But I didn't think too much about this. Actually, we had a very small little bedroom. It was very small. Double bed in there, and, I don't really fit in a double bed good, just an average one. Needed a little bigger. But anyway, I kind of hung out all over the bed, you know what I mean? But anyway, we had this little bed, and this was our first little home outside of a mobile home we lived in. And so, I was kind of excited about it. It was small. I bumped my head all the time, but I didn't mind it too much. Okay, so one night I'm coming home, and the bed was normally pushed against the wall that was our kind of our closet-type wall. Only she had pushed the bed on the other side towards the outside wall. Okay. No real problem there. I mean, I don't want you to panic, but I normally sleep on the left side rather than the right. And so this would put me next to the wall. And, because of the size of the bed, I usually climbed in from the end of the bed. So I wasn't really sure where it was, but, feeling around, I eventually got into the bed, right? Well, I didn't realize that she had put that bed over across the wall. And in the morning, I don't wake up really too good sometimes. And we had an alarm then. Now, I've gotten rid of that alarm. We have a little music deal now. I gotta like that, soft music comes on. But we had one of these alarm things, I don't know, it just made me real nervous in those days. And so I'm in this bed, right, and I'm thinking it's normal. We're over on that side. And I usually leap out. I see you all realize what's happening. Well, anyway, that alarm went off and I did my normal leap and literally my knee went straight through the wall of our house. A hole. Now, in the wintertime, back where we were living, it was cold. There's this giant hole in the house. So one of the men from the church where I was pastoring, forgot who called him, my wife or I think it was my wife. She called him, he came over to try and fix this, and we were standing there looking at it, and he's looking at this hole trying to figure the whole thing out. And he said, boy, you must have been really mad at your wife last night. Well, I wasn't mad, but I sure was when I put my knee through that thing, So my usual approach was, honey, why in the world did you put the bed over there? And that was, of course, a very important reason, because she never had any room to get out on the other side. But I didn't want to hear that. I was just upset. I mean, after all, it was a hole in my brand new home. Giant hole. So I got all out of proportion. I exaggerated. I talked too much. I blamed her. I got angry. And I was blowing the whole situation. And then that man had to insinuate to me, his pastor, that I was mad at my wife. I said, oh, of course not. He said, well, how did it get through the hole? I don't understand. Oh, it's just an accident. That's all it was, an accident. I just put it right through. He says, doesn't it upset you at all? No, it didn't upset me. He said, it would upset me. I said, it does upset me. Anger. Turn to Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17. Verse 27. What a beautiful insight this particular passage is to communication and the special problem of anger. In verse 27, it says, he who restrains his words has knowledge. I like that. He who restrains his words has knowledge. And the next statement is beautiful. He who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Happy is the couple that have cool spirits, who restrain their words and do not blow off Look at chapter 19 of Proverbs, verse 11. The Bible says, a man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. Instead of getting mad, there's understanding and compassion and sympathy. Controlling your tongue and restraining your words, having a cool spirit, asking God to help you to understand this. A man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it's a glory to overlook a transgression. It is not a glory to get mad and ticked off at what someone has done in your family. This is very important. A sixth hindrance to communication is the matter of being too quick to speak. While you're there in Proverbs, look at chapter 18, verse 13. There's a lot in the Word of God on this subject. We'll just take a few examples. Chapter 18, verse 13 says, he who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him. Now, the Bible's very clear. It's a shameful thing, disgusting thing. It's a foolish thing to start giving an answer before you hear the person and really understand the question. Look also at chapter 25, please, verse 8. Chapter 25, verse 8. Boy, is this a wise bit of counsel. Proverbs 25:8 says, do not go out hastily to argue your case. Otherwise, what will you do in the end when your neighbor puts you to shame? It may be your fault. There may be something you don't understand. Don't go out quickly to get mad and angry. Be very careful. Be controlled. Because maybe in the end, you're going to have to eat those words. And look at chapter 29, please, of Proverbs and verse 20. Chapter 29, verse 20. And boy, this is really a statement concerning the hope of a marriage. It says, do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There's more hope for a fool than for him. So don't treat lightly this particular problem about being too quick to speak and not being willing to listen to your partner. Because the Bible says there's more hope for a fool than for a man who keeps jumping the gun, making accusations quickly and not being careful and slow to speak. James tells us we ought to be slow to speak and swift to hear. I believe the whole problem of being too quick to speak is a matter of listening. I had a lady who wrote me a letter that just was beautiful. I'll just read a line of it because it's very involved, but I thought it was beautiful as her husband, who had always been quick to speak and accuse and all of that, all of a sudden God began to work in his heart. He really was broken through a particular incident that I won't mention, but anyway, his heart was broken and he began to try to reconstruct his life around the Word of God and seeing his need for the Lord. And in all of this, he started to listen to his wife. And she writes this little line, and best of all, Pastor, it thrills me to no end to see my husband sit there looking at me straight in the eyes and listening to what I have to say. And I thought, boy, there's a great summary. Many people tell me their partners don't even look each other in the eye. They can't look straight at each other. They look everywhere else. One couple, having very serious problems, told me that the problem they have is when they go out to eat even, and they're together sitting at her table. The lady is talking, she's telling me this, that her husband never looks at her straight in the eye. And once she asked him, and he got so angry and mad, she never asked him again, why don't you look at me? Listening, that's a serious problem. Listening is caring. Wanting to hear what the other person says, wanting to know what you can do to help. Not being quick to speak all the time, but backing off and listening and caring. As one writer wrote, I thought it was beautiful, the glory of silence is when you listen to your marital partner. I like that. Well, there's another problem that I believe is serious. It's a matter of arguments. Some people like them, but the Bible has much to say that shows us it's a dangerous and serious hindrance to good communication in marriage. Turn in your Bibles, if you still got Proverbs open, to chapter 18, verse 19. Arguments. Proverbs 18, verse 19. And I think this, just the reading of Scripture through Proverbs, can really help you to crystallize the problem and to understand why it's so serious. And a lot of couples can't stop it. They're always arguing about everything. It doesn't matter what it is. Several years ago, our neighbors argued over cold broccoli. I couldn't believe it. It just started so simple. He just said, "The broccoli's cold." Our windows are wide open. We heard the whole thing. I mean, they're yelling at the top of their voices. I couldn't believe it. Cold broccoli. And it became a very serious thing. I just going on and on. And I wonder about this. What's the matter with us? Sometimes it's the littlest thing that causes us to get in an argument with one another. Proverbs 18:19 says, "A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. And contentions," that's the word for arguments, "are like the bars of a castle." You know what you're doing when you're arguing with each other? You're putting up the bars of a castle. You're putting a barrier between you and the other person. Arguments never succeed. No one's ever a winner. You finally say, "I got my way, I sure showed her." "Well, yes, she did leave me, but I sure showed her." Hey, you never win. Contentions are like the bars of a castle. Chapter 19, please, verse 13. "A foolish son is destruction to his father, and the contentions or the arguments of a wife are a constant dripping." You ever been in a rain where you wished it would just quit or pour? I mean, it just kind of needles you all day, you know what I mean? That's the point. Arguments constantly do that. In chapter 21 of Proverbs, verse 9, it says, "It's better to live in a corner of a roof than in a house shared with an argumentative or contentious woman." I'm sorry, ladies, but it's there. I had to read it, you know? And verse 19, "It's better to live in a desert land." I usually write in the margin, Palm Springs. "It's better to live in a desert land than with a contentious and vexing woman, an argumentative woman." In chapter 25, please, of Proverbs, verse 24. Again, "It's better to live in the corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious or argumentative woman." Normally in Proverbs, when one principle is repeated, it is reinforcing it and emphasizing it as a point of great seriousness. Arguments are like bars of a castle. Arguments will separate you, not bring you together. And every time you start to get an argument, just stop and realize nobody's going to win. Nobody's going to win. Just stop the whole thing. One couple I know got a little timer, a little buzzer, and every time they started an argument, I said, "Hold it." And they had a little score sheet about who started first the last time and who's going to start first this time. And they each got 2 minutes to explain their view, and they put on the timer. As soon as it's up, it's all over, and then the other one starts. I mean, they literally did not have control of their emotions, and they found the clock was helping them. I don't know what it takes, but get rid of the arguments. Every time they start to fester, and it's usually a small thing, and it starts getting out, and the argument's growing, then stop it right now. Now, some people get mad when one person stops because they want to quit the argument and leaves the room. That's not very good. And I suggest this tactic. If it's a big argument and one person realizes it's not going anywhere and it's not right, then to just stop and say, "I do not want to argue anymore. What I'd like to do is just sit down calmly and to talk about this, and I want you to go first." "No, you go first." "No, you go first." "I said you go first." Now you know why they got the clock. You understand what I'm saying? I don't know what it takes, but stop it. It's going nowhere. It's hurting your marriage. Well, enough of that. Let's talk about the essentials for good communication. What things do we need? And I want to give you just five basics that I hope will be helpful to you. Five things that I believe will help you to be a good communicator in your marriage. And number one is the matter of honesty. Honesty. Nothing will help like honesty. When you're dishonest with your partner, even in just little things, it's hard for good communication to take place. Nothing helps like honesty. Turn to Proverbs chapter 19, please. Proverbs 19. Look at verse 5 and 9. Proverbs 19, verse 5. It says, "A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who tells lies will not escape." Friend, you're not going to get away with it. Have you noticed when you start lying, you have to keep on lying to make sure the rest of the lies, you know, fit? It just gets worse. It's unbelievable. It's like the little boy who came home from Sunday school one day, and he said to his mom, she said, "Well, how was it?" He said, "Oh, it was just fantastic. Said, Mom, you'll never believe what we heard today in Sunday school. She said, what did you hear? He said, well, you see, the Egyptians and the Israelis were in this massive nuclear battle. In a massive nuclear battle? Oh, yes. And all the tanks of the Israelis were lined up on one side and all the tanks of the Egyptians on the other. Says their planes were flying overhead. They were shooting off missiles and all of that. And this guy is General Moses. He had to get them all across. And, oh, it was unbelievable. She says, son, you know that isn't what really happened. That isn't really the story. He said, well, no, Mom, but if I told you what the teacher said, you'd never believe that one. You know, in his little mind, the whole story about crossing the Red Sea was unbelievable. So he's going to make up a story. And we look at things like that, we say, well, kids do that. Hey, adults do that. And sometimes the practice they had as kids, making up stories and exaggerating, which turns out to be lying, and being deceiving and telling lies, and all of a sudden as adults we keep the thing going. Hiding behind the mask of our lying, afraid to let our partner know the truth about us. You know, a lot of the reason we do that is because we're afraid if they really knew the truth about us, they wouldn't like us as much. Well, they don't like us now, so what have we got to lose, huh? Seriously, think about it for a moment. Honesty normally brings hearts together. When we are honest about ourselves, normally, God's love is a wonderful thing. It just brings people together. The person knows you have needs and knows who you are, and it's just refreshing and liberating to hear that honest transparency in your marital partner's life. In Proverbs 26:28, it says, a lying tongue hates those it crushes, and a flattering mouth works ruin. Even when you flatter and you're lying, your wife says, how do you like my dress? And if it's really ugly, you say, that's the most beautiful thing I've ever seen, dear. And your wife says, it's not, and you know it. No, I'm not kidding you. It's just a fantastic, gorgeous, how much did it cost? Cheap. Oh, it's beautiful. Just terrific. Expensive? Oh, it is a little bad. Dishonesty. But how do you handle things like that? Do you like my hairstyle, honey? I mean, what do you think? I mean, what do you say if you don't like it? Well, one of the answers is popular today is, well, on a scale of 1 to 10, what would you say? And make sure it's over 5. I mean, a lot of this, the games people play. You've read books, no doubt, about this whole problem. We play games with each other. And you know, I'd just love to take it all away out of your life if I could. Just love to move that junk out of there, and I'd like all of us to face squarely what the Word of God said. You know, just be honest. Don't ever lie. Don't ever lie. Just tell it like it is. Sometimes there are reasons why you don't tell all that you know at one given moment, obviously. But don't you ever lie about what you're actually saying. Don't attempt to deceive at all. Be honest. And whenever your partner asks you a serious question about something in your life, be honest about it. In chapter 28, verse 13 of Proverbs, it says, he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. When you confess your sin and forsake it, you will find compassion. You say, but I found hurt. My wife didn't understand. My husband won't accept it. Hey, all of those things. Time is a great healer. Compassion will be found when we confess and we forsake. When there is honesty in the relationship. A second essential is the matter of trust. Trust. I think there are two problems here. One is the matter of keeping confidences. There's nothing worse to a marriage than something you've shared in intimacy with one another, and then you hear your partner has shared it with somebody else without asking permission. That can really hurt the marriage. And it hinders trust that is so essential for good communication. And it's not only keeping confidence, sharing things that are really personal that the other partner is not to share with anyone, but also there's a matter of dependability in the matter of trust, that I can depend upon you and what we're saying here. Look at Proverbs 17, verse 9. Proverbs 17, verse 9. The ability to trust someone is vital to communicating effectively with them. Proverbs 17, 9 says, he who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends. Listen, you repeat a matter without getting that permission of your partner, and you are separating each other from intimacy. We said that one of the basic purposes of getting married is intimate companionship. It's not good that man be alone. Well, you're going to break the intimacy when you begin sharing it with other people. And look, please, at chapter 17, verse 17. The Bible says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. That's trust. Chapter 25 of Proverbs, verse 19 says, like a bad tooth and an unsteady foot is confidence in a faithless man in time of trouble. The reason why trust is so necessary is because in a time of difficulty and crisis, you need to turn to the person you know you can rely on. And I feel sorry for you if you cannot turn to your marital partner. If you cannot say, she or he is my best friend, and I trust them implicitly. And when we have done things that have hurt that trust, we need to recognize it, confess it, and forsake it. And to make sure our loyalty and dependability is built over a period of time to where somebody knows that we can be relied on, knows that they can trust us in time of need. And then, of course, there's a matter of patience. It's not always easy to be patient when things aren't going your way. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13:4 that God's love is patient. Are you patient? Turn to Proverbs chapter 14, verse 29. Proverbs 14, verse 29. Patience. You will never communicate properly unless you're patient with the other person. Not only with the rate of their speaking, or with the rate that they want to communicate it with to you, but also with them as a person. Because you can damage the respect and self-esteem when there is not that patience. In Proverbs 14:29, it says, he who is slow to anger has great understanding. Remember that? But he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. Patience. Slow to anger. Long-suffering. Chapter 15, verse 18 says, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger, the patient, pacifies contention. In other words, even patience itself will help in the argument to settle things down. And that's very important. In chapter 16, verse 32, it says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. Slow to anger. Patient. And then also the matter of complete acceptance. Complete acceptance. I don't know how many times you hear marriage discussions and counseling sessions that deal with this particular problem, but it's a lot. Where one partner does not believe that the other partner really accepts them. Romans 15:7 says that we're to accept one another as Christ has accepted us. Complete acceptance. I thought about that as I read this letter from a lady talking about her marriage and the problems she's having. I just want to read a paragraph. It says, I lost my cool, and it made me remember when I was a child. There was absolutely no communication in our home. My sisters and I were judged and hung before we could ever say a word in our defense. I always felt I had to prove myself and that it was never good enough. My mom and dad are born again, but they never learned how to share God's love with their kids. We were always made to feel ashamed or embarrassed about our feelings. I don't want that in my family now. Each one of us I know is special. But in the past, it was such a burden, and it's affecting me now. Complete acceptance. This girl grew up believing that she could never receive that acceptance from her parents. She could never do enough to prove to them that she was acceptable and worthy of their love. Oh, my parent friends, I urge you to be very careful in your dealings with children. Never to indicate statements like, if you be good, Daddy will love you. Well, if you're bad, Mama won't love you as much. Don't you ever say that. Whether they're good or bad or whatever they have done, your love ought to remain constant and secure. The child ought to feel total acceptance. And when we grow into adult life, many of us don't even know that those lacks of acceptance in our home and family background are often affecting our marriage. And when one or the other partner doesn't feel accepted, or they feel they're looking down at me, or I can never do enough to please him. Boy, you hear that constantly. And I say acceptance is rooted in knowing that Jesus Christ accepts us just as we are. All my sin has been laid on Jesus Christ, says the Bible. He died and paid for it, and He totally accepts me and receives me, not because of my performance or my good deeds, but because He loved me and gave His only begotten Son to die on a cross for my sins. He loved me so much, the Bible says, that God gives His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for me to respond to Him. He responded to me. God loved me even though He knew everything about me and knew all of my sin and rottenness. And He loved me and granted me forgiveness and welcomed me into His family. And total acceptance and forgiveness was there. And God says, just like Jesus has accepted you, so you accept one another. Don't put any strings on it or any standards of perfection or little bits of performance that you demand from your partner before you'll show them love. Instead, accept them just like they are. And the final thing we want to share on communication is the matter of forgiveness. Forgiveness. Nothing will help communication any more than forgiveness. Peter came to Jesus in Matthew 18 and said, "How often should I forgive my brother? Seven times?" He thought he's being good. Give a perfect number. Maybe that's it. Jesus said, 70 times seven. Endlessly. And as your Father in heaven has forgiven you, so you should forgive others. The Bible is filled with this. Love covers a multitude of sins. We are to forgive one another as God has forgiven us. Be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ's sake hath forgiven or grace to us His love and forgiveness. I really wonder about this. I find so often people refuse to forgive. Bitterness, resentment over things that have been said and done. One particular couple I'm talking about right now wanted to get a divorce. And they had sense enough to know they should get a little counseling. They'd been married over 20 years. During the course of their engagement period, when they were engaged, the wife had been unfaithful to her husband. While they were engaged, she had gone out with another young man and committed immorality with him. She kept it from her husband because he was a strong, stern man and she was worried. And all these years, it had been a problem. But you know, it reminds me of what the Bible teaches about be sure your sin will find you out. And thinking that somehow if we could just cover things up, it'll never be known. But you know, it was known through a very amazing set of circumstances. That particular person with whom she had sinned came back into their life. And her husband found out over 20 years later. And he was so resentful and so bitter. He did not want to forgive his wife. And he struggled this. And he felt he was righteous in his cause. And she tricked me, she deceived me, and all of that. And we went through a period of time where he was unleashing his emotions and his anger. And finally, one day, I was speaking on the cross of Jesus Christ in a message. I was talking about Jesus dying for our sins and what He went through for us. That all of our sins were laid on Him. That every sin we've ever committed, past, present, or future, was laid on the Lord Jesus. And that He forgives us no matter what we've done. Unconditional love. And God broke that man's heart. And he left the meeting and went back to get his wife and found her where she was living and threw his arms around her and said, "Honey, I don't care what you have done. I love you and I've forgiven you." And God put their marriage back together and they are so happy today. God, they're just growing. God's even using them to minister to other people now in a great way. But I remember the bitterness and the hatred and the resentment, all because of an unforgiving spirit. Hey, we all got problems. We all got those little secret places. But let me say to you, forgiveness is the real cement. Forgiveness. Let's close with prayer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for the love and forgiveness of Jesus Christ, that through Him we have been totally accepted and set free. We thank You, dear Lord, because we know that that's the basis of our forgiving one another and of having the kind of marriage that we really ought to have. Father, I pray for those who listening right now are not really sure of their own relationship to Christ. Help them, Father, to understand that without His love and forgiveness, we're really not going to get very far in our marriage. I pray, Father, for those Christian couples who do know You as Savior, but things have not been right and there have been a lot of serious problems. Oh God, we pray that You will bring them back together. You will melt their hearts with Your love
and your forgiveness. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.